Kind of continue in that text through today's message. Luke chapter 8, we're continuing this series at the feet of Jesus. Here's the word of God today, Luke 8, verse 26. Then they, that's Jesus and the 12 disciples, sailed to the country of Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Have you ever looked at someone and thought, I've never seen a person more spiritually messed up? If you've got a picture of somebody or a scene, I bet this man exceeds even what you're considering there. What's good news, though, in today's gospel text, we not only meet this man, we see that he's transformed at the feet of Jesus. And so we can be assured that anyone can be transformed, no matter how messed up, at the feet of Jesus. And this passage clearly points to the dramatic power of Jesus overall. And it points to and calls for our humble response to him at his feet. At the feet of Jesus is this message series. We began it last week. Each of these messages in this series, we're considering a gospel account where a person in coming to Jesus was physically at the feet of Jesus. And it's a call for us to be spiritually at the feet of Jesus, to be at the feet of Jesus in our heart's response to him in humble adoration and trust. And today's text, Luke 8, 26 through 39, is another example of someone at the feet of Jesus. It's another great passage here in Luke's gospel about the power of Jesus as God. Let's go right to the story and to see this messed up man. Luke 8, verse 26, we read it there. They, that is Jesus and the 12, sailed to the country of Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. The account that just precedes this in Luke's gospel is the account where Jesus calms a storm in the boat with the disciples. You probably remember that story. So right after that, they have now gone across the Sea of Galilee to Gentile territory. And now when Jesus steps out on land from the boat, there met him a man from the city who had demons. Yes, demons are real. These are fallen angelic beings who work in concert with Satan, the prince of demons, to oppose the work of God and to seek the destruction of people created in the image of God. This is just one way. Let's note that, though. This is just one way of a countless varieties of ways that Satan works to oppose the work of God. So this is the most direct and the most comprehensive in taking over a person's personality. It is sort of the garden variety form of unbelief, of sin, of spiritual enslavement, of mental confusion, of emotional turmoil, of physical disease that we see most often, right? Anybody see a lot of that? Mental confusion, emotional turmoil, physical disease, garden variety sin, enslavement and unbelief. We see that pretty much on a daily basis in all of our lives. But sometimes the forces of darkness, these personal forces, fallen angelic beings, are at work so comprehensively in a person's life that we would call it demon possession. Literally here, demonization. And there are some who would say, well, that doesn't happen. In fact, it does happen. The Bible tells us it happens. It's different from disease. It's different from mental illness. It's different from emotional turmoil. It's contrasting with all those things in the Scripture. There is a real thing of demonization or demon possession. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, since you have the Holy Spirit in you, you cannot be overtaken by a demon. But the reality is this does happen. It happens in the Bible, And it happens today. And you may say to me, Pastor Bruce, have you ever seen this? Yes, I have. Clearly I've seen it on several occasions. On two occasions, by the working of Jesus and his authority, been a part of seeing people set free in a manner similar to what we're seeing here in this text. And not that I did that, it's that the authority of Jesus does that. But don't get caught in that, or that you don't see this a lot. In mission context today, oftentimes it's more common than what we see here in America. Now, some may say, well, why don't we see it a lot today? I think Billy Graham made a great statement about this. Perhaps it's because, although the work of demons is just as real here, they're just a little more sophisticated here in America. And if you look at comprehensive evil, such as the abortion industry, sex slave industry, pornography, and all that goes with it. If you look at institutional racism, if you look at injustice of all kind, the abuse of children, sexual perversion, the attack upon the family, educational institutions were basically under the banner of anti-God. You have to say, you know what? I think demons are quite real here in America, right? Even though we don't necessarily see maybe demon possession on a regular basis. And perhaps the influence of the gospel in our culture is maybe one reason that even people that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ know it's probably not a good idea to dabble in demons. And as people increasingly are exposing themselves to these things, witchcraft, sorcery, mediums, all that kind of stuff that the Bible clearly prohibits, of course, you see more of demon possession. So all that is to say, coming back to the text, this man had a demon, had demons rather. We're going to see in a minute it's more than one. For a long time, he'd suffered with this condition, and Jesus, in his power and authority, ministers to this man. Jesus, in his compassion, ministers to this man. And look at his desperate condition. Talk about messed up. He didn't see the need for clothes. And he was living in utter isolation. And later in verse 29, we're seeing that he had some kind of self-destructive, amazing strength that came from the demonic forces within him. So let's get to the good part of the story, though. It isn't the condition of the man, which reminds us of the work of Satan to destroy people and sometimes even taking over a person's personality. But let's look at the man at the feet of Jesus. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. And interesting in this text, sometimes the demons are spoken of as they, and sometimes when they're acting in unity with the man in some capacity, it's he. And sometimes it's difficult to kind of know, is the he the man or is he the demon speaking in the man? But here the man cries out and falls down before Jesus. He's at the feet of Jesus. This is the beginning of a great move. And you may ask, what put him there? Was it a desire to be set free? Perhaps somewhere deep inside, the man knew this was not what he wanted, and his will to be delivered put him there at the feet of Jesus. Was it Christ's power overwhelming the demons? Yes, I think that's part of it. The demons, we're going to see in a minute, are cowering before the authority of Jesus. So they probably are both in play. But for sure, it was the sovereign plan and working of God that had this man down there at the feet of Jesus. God had arranged for Jesus to come across that lake that day. God had arranged for Jesus to meet that man there that day. And think about this. God is working sovereignly in people's lives today to bring them to that point of the encounter with Jesus whereby they can be set free. So then we see him the second time at Jesus' feet. Twice in one text. Somebody at the feet of Jesus physically. I'm saying it points to being at the feet of Jesus spiritually. After the events that happened here, we're going to hear more about those in a minute. The people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, this is the work that Jesus had done, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. What made the difference? One word, Jesus. Jesus, by his power, by his authority, by who he is, he made the difference. That same truth is there for you, for anyone, no matter how messed up, spiritually, how enslaved, deliverance by the power of Jesus. It made him whole. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to kind of hang our message on four personages. Jesus, of course, his authority as God, we're going to consider. The demons, their reality and their defeat. It's important that we understand this. We're going to kind of get a little broader perspective and kind of do a little systematic theology of the Bible on demonology as applied to the believer for just a minute. And then we're going to talk about the man. This is remarkable. The man's salvation. He's set free. He's made whole. The man on a mission. He's not just set free and like, okay, just chill and wait until you go and die and go to heaven. No, he's given a mission, just like we're given a mission. And then us. You can be set free today. I mean, I preach knowing that the vast majority of those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and in a manner set free, but let's be honest, we struggle. We struggle. And maybe you're here today knowing that in some way you're enslaved and you need to be set free. The good news is you can be. And not just someday, you can be today. And we're going to talk about that in our application as we wrap up. Let's consider first the authority of Jesus. The demons cower before Jesus as God. And Luke sort of piles it on here in Luke 7 and 8. If we broadened it out, we can see this. The question is repeatedly, who is this? He's the one who forgives sins. The question is, who is this? He's the one who calms the storm. He not only can calm the storm on the sea, he can calm the storm in your life, or he can calm you in the storm of your life. That's who he is. He's God. And this is why he can cast out demons. This is why he has the authority. And of course, it's more than just casting them out then. It's that by his authority that he came, that he went to the cross, that he rose triumphant from death, he gives authority in his name. It's not some magic formula. It's the reality of the person of Jesus and his finished work being applied by the Spirit of God and the truth of the Word of God to a person's life. And of course, this calls for a response of trust. At the feet of Jesus is where you're delivered. And at the feet of Jesus where you stay in worship and adoration, once delivered, as you're set free to serve him. Let's look at this. The demons, being of those of the supernatural realm, recognize Jesus. They know who he is. Although some may say, hey, there's just an ordinary looking guy, the demons know there's the all-powerful God who stands in front of them. They recognize his authority as God, the very Son of God. When he saw Jesus, he, that is the man, but speaking in unity with the demons within him, God is sovereignly working here in this man's deliverance. But notice the demons say, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. We're going to see in a few minutes what this tormenting is that the demons know that Jesus brings and secures their destruction. Sort of as kind of a ludicrous kind of request here. But clearly they recognize Jesus' authority as the Son of God. This is the one who makes whole. It's not some system, it's not some process. It's the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's look to then at the demons, their reality and their defeat. They know their destiny. Verse 28 and verse 31, we'll see that. They are cast out, and there's many demons here in this man's situation. All deliverance, I believe, based on the Word of God, is by the person and work of Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as deliverance by something other than the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we need to then consider our attitudes towards demons and our response to Jesus with respect to these unseen demons. Supernatural beings that oppose the work of God. Let's look at Luke chapter 8, verse 28, and work our way through verse 33. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. I beg you, do not torment me. Continuing verse 29. For he had, that is Jesus, commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Notice with me, just a brief aside, that deliverance of demons is not like a poof. Even in the case of Jesus, it was a process. And people may think, well, that's troubling. Jesus, of course, has the authority to do the poof, but I think he's giving us sort of an illustration of the way this ministry is going to happen for us. That is, the response and will of the person in submission to Jesus and taking in the truth of the Word of God is what brings a deliverance. For many a time it had seized him, that's the demon or the demons. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, think of this, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. There's that supernatural strength in a destructive way that this man was encountering. Of course, the passage is noting the strength of the man with the demonic forces working with him, in contrast to the far greater power of Jesus, who expels all the demons. Jesus asked them, "What is your name?" And he said, this is the man speaking, but the demon speaking through him, in him, "Legion." Legion means thousand. We don't know if there are literally thousands. This may be a bit of an overstatement, but definitely a whole bunch of demons were in this guy. And just earlier in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, we're introduced to Mary Magdalene, from whom Jesus cast out seven demons. So multiple demons within a person is not an impossibility. And certainly in the time of Jesus' ministry, where the demons knew that the forces of their authority were being overtaken by Jesus, by his coming, we can expect that there was a lot of these kind of encounters in the ministry of Jesus. And these demons, though defeated, are still trying to spread their destructive work today. And you may say to me, well, why would they do that if they know they're defeated? I would like to use sort of the illustration of maybe a war, let's say World War II, where the Allies had won the decisive victories, and it's all but sure that they will win, but the Nazis are still fighting battles, trying to take out people while they're going down. So these demons are doing that kind of work, trying to take out people before they go down. Let's look at Luke chapter 8, verse 31. This is a great scripture to remind us of the ultimate destiny of Satan and all his forces. And they know it. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. This term abyss is used of their destiny. And similar kind of word to Matthew 25 verse 41, where Satan and his forces are sent to the outermost darkness. Revelation chapter 20 verse 10. They know that the Son of God brings their destruction. You can look at those scriptures there. That Jesus, by his work on the cross and in resurrection, settles their destruction and defeat. And they're begging not to be sent there now. Let's continue. So what does Jesus do? This is an interesting passage, because you might say, well, he just kicked the demons out. But actually, in this account, something interesting happens, and it's introduced in chapter 38, verse 32. Now, a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, so they, that is the demons, begged him, that is Jesus, to let him enter these. Now, why pigs? Well, pigs were considered, to the Jewish mindset, an unclean animal, ceremonially unclean. They're over in Gentile territory now, so they've got some herds of pigs, whereas in Jewish territory they wouldn't have. And it's sort of a fitting place to sort of put a demon, since they're so unclean, to put them with the unclean animals. And Jesus, when he cast out these demons, they aren't converted, they're just cast out. Demons never get converted. It's interesting, a person can get converted, but a demon never does. They all are heading toward outermost darkness, into the abyss. But in this temporary time, they are given permission by Jesus when he casts them out to go into the pigs. Don't ask me why, just that's what God sovereignly did. The demons then came out of the man by the authority of Jesus and entered the pigs. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. It's a wonderful prefiguring of being in the eternal lake of fire. The demons drowning in the lake, in those pigs, and the demons in the eternal lake of fire by the working and power of Jesus. And of course, this event caused quite a stir. We're going to see that in a minute. And maybe that's part of why God did this whole thing, is to get the word out about, hey, this Jesus is some amazing guy, and we got to take notice of the deliverance that he brings. I want to just put up a quick slide and give you a little bit of help. For some of you, these verses I'm giving you, this next slide, you know off the top of your head. And for some of you, it's like, man, what is this stuff? I don't even know what to do with this. So I want to correct some incorrect attitudes, and I want to give you a correct attitude and some scriptures related to this, related to demons. So one wrong attitude, and sadly many professing believers, I think, fall into this, is cavalier ignorance. Demons? What demons? There's no demons. Watch out. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 11 says, we are not ignorant of his schemes. Satan is a tricky bugger working in concert with the demonic forces. And if you think you're not going to be influenced or tempted or harassed, you think wrongly. And then cowering fear. This is another kind of problem. Some people like saying, whoa, Pastor Bruce, I'm scared already. In Jesus, you should not be afraid. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You resist the devil and he will flee from you. Stand in Jesus, and every time they will run. Another is cocky bravado. This is a little bit like cavalier ignorance, but it's just sort of saying, hey, bring those demons on. I'm going to take them on. No, not without submission to Jesus, the authority of Jesus, humble prayer, confession of sin, the working and power of the Word of God. Satan is like a roaring lion, the scripture says, looking for someone to devour. And he wants to devour you. He wants to take away your zeal for Jesus. So you got to be discerning. You got to be testing. You got to be prayerfully looking at the Word of God and saying, is that true? Is that true? Is that true? And then curiously consumed. C.S. Lewis has written, there are two dangers or opposite kind of problems with respect to demons. One is to deny their existence. And the second, he says, which I think is wise, he says, to believe in them and foolishly become concerned with them in an unhealthy way. The best way to fight demons is to know the Word of God, to follow the Word of God, to trust in the Word of God. And if you're too interested, it's a curiosity that's consuming you that I'd say is unhealthy. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20 says, in terms of evil, be like children. Be like children. In terms of thinking, be mature, but in terms of evil, be like children. In other words, it's okay to not know a lot of this junk. Trusting Jesus is what you really need. Now, what's the correct attitude? To be alert that we contend against unseen spirits. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. This is the seminal text. You and I, brothers and sisters, were told by Paul there in the book of Ephesians, struggle not against flesh and blood. It's not those people around you that is the real issue. We struggle against principalities and powers. We're up against forces that are way stronger than us. But they're defeated forces by the power of Jesus. Therefore, always stand with the spiritual armor Jesus' victory provides. Always stand with that. Without Jesus, you're a sitting duck. In Jesus, you will stand. So put on the spiritual armor, the truth of God's word, the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, prayer, always prayer. We're going to quickly scroll through those scriptures. 2 Corinthians 12, 11. For we are not ignorant of his designs. 1 John 4, 4. James 4, 7. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5, 8. 1 John 4:1, be sober-minded. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Be infants in evil, 1 Corinthians 14:20. And then Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And you will stand when you put on that armor because of the finished work and authority of Jesus. Let's look now at the man. Let's look at the man. The man's salvation. The man is set free. The man is made whole in Christ. The man is sent on mission. Now, I want us just to consider the man and to consider us just for a minute. And some of you are saying, well, okay, so I don't notice any demon possession for me. I'm pretty sure I'm not demon possessed. I don't even see a whole lot of people around me that I think are demon possessed, other than maybe a few occasions when they lose their temper a little bit or whatever. So I'm thinking this is kind of an irrelevant text for us. Other than the authority of Jesus, it doesn't apply to me. And I would caution you to say that's not true. Because Satan is working in all kinds of ways. The demonic forces are working in all kinds of ways to bring destruction, harm, spiritual lethargy, and all that to the lives of people. So this man being set free is just an indicator that even in the most extreme form of oppression and bondage and slavery, Jesus is victorious. So whatever kind you're dealing with, Jesus is victorious. Let me give you an illustration. It may seem a little corny, but I think you maybe get the idea. How many of you have played golf before? How many of you played golf? Hit a golf shot. Okay. So you've hit a lot of golf shots. Back in the day, I hit way too many golf shots back in high school and college. How many of you, in hitting golf shots, have hit a hole-in-one? Okay, we got at least three people. I've never had one. In 50 years of playing golf, just countless. Last time I played, I even hit the pin on a shot with a 5-iron. It didn't go in. It's just that's the way it is. So think of this. The garden variety golf shot is not a hole-in-one, right? It's really, really, really rare. The garden variety sin, struggle, attack from which we need deliverance is not demon possession. It's really, really, really rare. But the authority of Jesus covers not only the garden variety, the authority of Jesus covers that which is rare as well. And that this man experiencing salvation, being set free, made whole in Christ, it speaks to the reality that he sets each one free who comes to him. And let's sort of dig into this, see this man's deliverance from that extreme kind of unique demonic possession in a personal way that overtakes a person's personality to assure us that Jesus has got it covered as we come to him with respect to everything else as well. The news really spread quickly, and the man then has a request for Jesus, and Jesus gives him redirection in that request. Luke 8, verse 34. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. So the news is spreading all around about, wow, this something really wild's been going on here. This Jesus. And what's more amazing than the pigs floating in the water was the man who'd been made whole. Look with me at verse 35. Then the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. These words here about sitting at the feet of Jesus are very much like the words that are used just a few chapters later of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Remember that story? Mary and Martha, and Martha was busy, and Mary was taking in the teaching. This man was taking in the teaching from Jesus, soaking it all up. Tell me Jesus, guide me Jesus, build me up Jesus. Ministry was happening there. This is what Jesus brings, clothed in his right mind, made whole, and receiving the teaching from Jesus, taking it in. this posture of at his feet. And you may say, why were those folks afraid? This is a kind of fear they didn't really want the work of Jesus. The fear that'll drive you to Jesus is a fear that's a good fear. The fear that drives you away from Jesus is a fear that's a bad fear. And of course, most of that was determined by the heart of the person. They were saying, get out of here, Jesus. We don't want this stuff. When they should have been saying, Jesus, I'm at your feet. I need the deliverance you bring. Let's continue. Verse 36. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. It's interesting. That word healed is literally saved. It's the word used regularly by Luke in his gospel for the salvation from sin that Jesus provides. He's saved. He's converted. He's cleansed. He's now in the kingdom of Jesus, not the kingdom of darkness. He's been made whole. This is what Jesus brings. This is what Jesus offered to those who receive him by faith. Then all the people in the surrounding country of Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And Jesus say, the nerve of you, he got in the boat and left. Returned back to Galilee. It's interesting. I think it speaks something of the ministry of Jesus. Sovereignly, yes, but oftentimes leaving that space for the timing of God, the response of the person, compassionately ministering, sharing truth. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But notice the set free man request. Set free man's request, possessive. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. He wanted to get in the boat with Jesus and the guys and go when Jesus and the disciples were leaving. But Jesus redirected him. Look with me in Luke 8:39. Jesus said, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. He sends you back to your house, back to your neighborhood, back to your job, back to your school, back to those buddies you used to hang out with. Oh, you may need a little extra support if they were doing the wrong kind of things with the buddies. Okay, just saying. But he sends you back. He sends you back on mission. So a lot of us are saying, hey, Jesus, send me somewhere. Jesus is saying, you go back. Declare there what I've done. Notice he's to declare how much God has done for you, and he tells how much Jesus had done for him. Clearly, Luke is saying, Jesus is God. The demons saw it. The one who forgives sins, of course, has that authority. The one who calms a storm, of course, has that authority. Here, once again, Luke is saying, Jesus is God. That's why he delivers. That's the basis upon which he sends us on mission when we've been delivered. Do you want to see the power of Jesus, the gospel, impact people's lives? Do you want to keep doing it in what we're doing and watch the darkness? Or do we want to see people set free? No one will be set free apart from the power and authority of Jesus. And we need to be at our feet, on our knees at the feet of Jesus. We need to be a people committed to prayer. I'm convinced as I look at Scripture, we're not going to see the working of God unless we're a praying people of God. Not token ones to get us through life and help us with our little problems. You know, he can help with all those for sure. But ones that are missional prayers, asking God to move. And so I'm asking you to pray during this season of prayer that it would catalyze more prayer. And if you ignore the request for the card or you don't have a prayer card, when Anna did it before, fill it out and set it on that table back there or go sign up. We desperately need to be a people of prayer. Don't push back on this now. Don't push back. Please. We want to see the power of Jesus released. People set free. How is that going to happen without unified prayer? And then people invitations. You know, there's rare moments in our culture where most folks will give the gospel a hearing. But Easter Sunday is one of those. Not everybody. They scream and yell at you, then just say, okay, it's not time. But most folks will give the gospel a hearing because of the cultural conditions or whatever, and I guess I invite them. Use that opportunity to have people here with you, sitting beside you. And then the process of following, you know, growing in this deliverance and helping others to experience this deliverance is not poof, magic wand, poof, magic wand. It's the power of Jesus that we internalize in this process of taking in the truth, submitting to Jesus, growing in context of relationship with other believers. We want to be a community of believers helping people to be down at the feet of Jesus to experience deliverance, and a community of believers helping people to be empowered to be serving him and worshiping him wholeheartedly because of staying at the feet of Jesus. That's what we're trying to facilitate here with this, you know, gather in worship, connect in small groups, serve in ministry, invest in relational evangelism. That next slide is the Trinity process of transformation and community. If you've never seen that before, I hope you take a look at that. There's sheets on the info table. We want to help everybody move forward so that we're all helping others to meet Jesus and move forward. That's our vision. So we're not trying to get you to do stuff. We're trying to get you to be part of a process of transformation so that people are set free. And the name of Jesus is glorified. So let's look then at us. We've already kind of moved that direction. But let's just remember that Jesus, by his authority, sets us free. He sets anyone free who turns to him. At the feet of Jesus is the place of transformation. It's that humble, repentant faith. That's where this man was. That's where you will be. That's where anyone will be. And one area might be deliverance from demonization. And if you're here today and you're like, you know what, Pastor Bruce, I think this may be me, or I think this may be somebody I know. I would encourage you to seek me out, seek out others in our ministry team for ministry, for deliverance. This is not like, oh, you know, Jesus can't do this. Of course, we know Jesus can do this. If we will humble ourselves at his feet by the power of his gospel, his word, his spirit, people can be set free. You can be set free, even in the most difficult and comprehensive kinds of enslavement. But the garden variety enslavement is the enslavement to sin, and the garden variety judgment is the judgment of separation from God. And if you've never received the gospel is the cure. The gospel is the cure. And we're going to talk in a few minutes to the believer who has received the gospel, but maybe in a snare. And I want you to think soberly about your situation. Not sort of the glossed over version, but the reality is my zeal for Jesus everything Jesus would want it to be right now? And if it's not, then I say in some manner, you're in a snare. Let's talk first about the gospel. All victory is secured by Jesus and his cross. Martin Luther has said, although the world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. That's the triumph of the cross of Jesus Christ. Look with me at Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. When Christ died, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, or in the cross. So how then does this apply to the life of a person? We receive the gospel, and in receiving the gospel, we are delivered. The gospel brings deliverance. The gospel sets us free from the dominion of darkness and gives us residency in the kingdom of Jesus. Writing to believers there in Colossae, Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14, he, that is God, has delivered us, that is believers, from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If you've never yet received Jesus by faith, today can be the day of your deliverance. And if you have, Let's talk about the ordinary ministry of continuing deliverance in the life of a believer or any person. How does this happen? And some may say, well, you need to, Pastor Bruce, you need to be out there casting out the demons from our lives. And actually, no. Thousands of times in the Bible, the answer is not cast out the demon. The answer is the ministry of the word. The answer is the ministry of the word. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2, where it says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. He or she must be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Why this gentle, patient ministry of the truth of the word? Because it is the answer to the garden variety sins, enslavements, unbelief, anything that's not God's will. Look at me at the next verse. God works through this patient instruction in the word to bring deliverance, even to ensnared believers. God may perhaps, through that ministry of the truth of God's word, patiently applied, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. If there's anything in your life, any behavior, any attitude, any pattern, any lack of passion for the things of God, I would submit to you, you're ensnared. You're ensnared. We all can get ensnared. And how are we set free? By repentance at the feet of Jesus, applying that truth, deliverance Jesus brings, so we might walk in the will God has for us. I hope every one of us as believers are saying, I want to be there and I want to stay there. God help me. Praise Jesus. He sets free. Let's pray. Lord God, your word is quick and powerful. And your word confronts us with the reality of our own complicity in succumbing to the schemes of the devil. And yet, Lord, your word assures us of the power and authority of Jesus to deliver us, not only in extreme situations like demon possession, not only in the deliverance that comes when we receive Jesus as Savior and we become part of his eternal family, God, but also the deliverance in that day by day applied by the work of the Spirit, truth of taking in the word and growing in following you and doing your will. God, we pray for the application of that by your Spirit in each person's life today. And we thank you for the finished work of Jesus, who indeed is God, who indeed sets free. We praise you for that. We bow at his feet in worship and trust. And we pray this in his name.